Well, Christmas is coming, whether we're ready or not. Christmas means different things to different people. Some people think of it as a time of hot cocoa and Hallmark movies, a time of traveling, entertaining, a time of shopping and spending. Let's look at some things. Number one, how many of you feel like that? Like you're trying to cram everything all together? Anybody? Just me? Okay. We tend to do this during the holidays. We overdo it. This is actually Margie just packing for a regular trip. Family. We all get together with family. Even the family that we think is crazy. The next one is, you just try getting on the way. You're so in a hurry and so scattered that you end up... Leave it all behind. Okay, and the next one. And then some, it's the holiness and the quietness of the holiday season, spending time with God. And so today I want to look at what it means to be, what it means to have God's love. What does God's love mean? I want to start off with a couple scriptures to kind of shake us up a little bit. The first one is found in Genesis. It's chapter 6, verse 5, and it says this: "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention and thought of his heart was evil continually. He wrote this. This was right before he wiped out mankind in the flood, and he only found one righteous person and family on the earth, and that was Noah. But as we look around our world today, as we look around our society today, as we look around what's happening in our world today, listen to this. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Do you think it still today breaks God's heart where it says this, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart"? Have you ever been grieved to your heart? Maybe something that your spouse did, or maybe something that your child did, or maybe someone that was close to you, a friend of you, did something and it grieved you to your heart. You cannot even begin to understand what God was feeling. The writer in Hebrews in the New Testament says this in Hebrews 10, verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In other words, if we continue to live our lives in such a way that we have evil thoughts in our minds and in our hearts continually, and it's grieving the heart of God, it is a terrible thing, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, now we'll take up an offering and send you home. Merry Christmas. No, so what does it mean for God's love? Because the topic of God's love is an overwhelming subject. How do you explain the meaning of Christmas in just a few words? That God loved us to send his Son as a gift for us, to walk on the earth, to go through the same things that we experience. Rejection, loneliness, hunger, betrayal, fear. Christ felt every single one of those, even from his family. So what does it mean for God's love? Well, I think probably the most graphic description we have of God's love is John 3:16. So turn in your Bibles to John 3:16, those of you that don't have it memorized. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In that one verse, we see the love of God, but I want to really unpack this verse for us today, because there are seven truths in there, seven gifts that God gives us to show us his love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The first thing is God's love is unconditional. Even though we do things that probably break the heart of God, that grieve the heart of God every single day, his love for us is unconditional. There's nothing you could do to get God to love you more. There's nothing you could do to make God love you less. God's love is unconditional. This is what it says, "For God so loved the world." The Greek word is cosmos. It means the whole mass of his creation. Everything, every creature, every person, everything that he created. The world, this is the world that God loved. God created it. God loved this world. God so loved the world. It doesn't say, you know, for God so loved all those that showed up on church on Sunday mornings. It doesn't say, for God so loved all those who voted this way or that way. It doesn't say, for God so loved the Americans, or God so loved the Jews. It says, for God so loved the whole of creation, the cosmos. God loves us. That God would love us only heightens the mystery of this. Why would you love us? We're unlovable. It says this in John 1, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." In other words, everything was created through and by Christ, and the world didn't know him. Jesus even tells his disciples in John 15, he says, "If the world hates you," I'm going to paraphrase, "If the world hates you, bro, don't worry about it. They hated me first." Or they hate you because they hate me. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. God's love clearly isn't based on our spiritual condition. He loved us when we were unlovable. Even while we were still sinners, he loved us. It isn't based on our behavior, on our attitude towards anything. Rather, we see that God's love is universal, and it reaches out and is unconditional. He loves everyone. And this is the one thing that sets him apart from all of the other world religions. C.S. Lewis says this, "Christianity uniquely claims God's love comes free of charge, no strings attached. It is his grace that makes things different, makes God different." Buddhist, if you want to be a Buddhist and get into Zen and all this meditation, there is an eightfold path that will lead you to enlightenment. In other words, you have to earn your way. Hindus believe in karma. In other words, you know, the way you do will affect the way that the world will treat you. The Jewish code of law said that, okay, if you follow all 613 of these laws, then God will love you. God has requirements for his people to be accepted. Islam, God is a God of judgment, not a God of love. You have to live to appease him. What can we do to make God happy? Only Christianity dares to proclaim that God's love is unconditional. You can't earn it. You can't jump through hoops. You can't obey a bunch of laws. You can't try to find, follow these four steps and you've got it made. Philip Yancey says this in one of his books, "There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. His love is unconditional." Have I hammered home that point enough? God's love, say it with me, God's love is unconditional. Yes, number two, the love of God is sacrificial. It says this, "For God so loved the world," what? "That he gave." We didn't give God. He gave to us. In fact, in the I've been doing the ESV. In the ESV, there's a thing down here that says, another way that they said this is, "For this is how God loved the world." That was the way that the translation probably read, instead of "For God so loved the world." But this is how God loved. He gave. Romans 5:8, again, "For God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He loved us by giving. He loved us by serving. He loved us by sacrificing. Here we learn something about the importance of true love. Some people, they love others because of what they can get from them. We do that in business, you know. hey, I love this boss because he's going to continue to help me get up the rung. I love this child more than this child because this one doesn't make me want to wring their neck all the time. You know, we do this all the time. We have conditions on our love. But God shows us true love because it had nothing to do with us. If it did, we were all outside of the norm. God loved us, so he gave. Number three, God's love is valuable. God's love is valuable. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. He gave the one thing that he had. Not only was he willing to give, he was willing to give the only one that he had. When you give someone out of your abundance, you know, that's one thing. But if you give out of your poverty, that is something else. If you come, I've said this before, you come to my house and there's one Nutter Butter left, you ain't getting it. But after reading this, it's like, dadgummit, here, enjoy it. Hope you don't choke on it. You know, that kind of thing. In other words, you know, if I have a bunch, I'll share. But if it's my only one, I'm not going to give it to you. We do that with everything in our lives. You know, so many times in the church, y'all, and this is the weird thing, someone will say, oh, man, I want to give a TV to the church. We're like, okay, great. So they bring us this big thing like this with a tube sticking out the back because they wanted a new flat screen at home, so we get all their old junk. You know what I'm saying? We give out of our, okay, basically, you don't want to drive to Goodwill, so you're going to make me and Sandra load it up in my truck and take it to Goodwill because we ain't keeping it around here. But that's what we do. We give out of our abundance. Well, I guess I've got a little bit I can give you. No, you give out of poverty. What did Jesus say when the lady was putting in just the one coin? He goes, she gave more than anybody else. And they're like, what are you talking about? That wasn't even a penny. He goes, she gave everything she had. That's what God did. He gave us his only. It's valuable. It's valuable. God didn't have a spare, but he loved us so much. Listen to this, y'all. He loved us so much that he gave Christ willingly to us. God's love is personable. Number four, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He personalizes it. God's love is not merely some, I don't know, some abstract concept. It's not a philosophy or a theological construct. God's love was made manifest in this world through the person of Jesus Christ, his only son. Jesus Christ came into the world to show us what God was like in human form. In the 3 years that he taught, he said, my Father's kingdom is like this. My Father's house is like this. My Father is like this. He even tells some of the disciples, he says, you know, why? If you've seen me, you've seen God. A child once was trying to quote from John 3:16, from the King James Version. And he was trying to get to the line, gave his only begotten son. But the child kind of misquoted it, and he got there and he says, and God gave his only forgotten son. And everybody kind of chuckled and laughed about it, but the more you think about it, there's a sad truth in that. That during this season, we forget about maybe the powerful and mighty gift that God gave us through Jesus Christ because we get caught up in everything else. How are we going to celebrate Christmas this year with this coronavirus going around? You know, are we going to have to go to your parents' house wearing masks? You know, what kind of gifts? You know, when I get a gift, am I going to have to spray it down with Lysol before I can even open it? You know, things are going through our mind. We're concerned about all of these worldly things when we should be concerned about the one thing, Jesus, God coming into our world and showing us how much he loves us. Max Lucado said this, there are many reasons God saves you. To bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saved you is because he is fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you are the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had, I love this, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring. He sends you a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose to live in your heart. And the Christmas gift he sent you at Bethlehem, face it, friend, he is crazy about you. What a picture. God is crazy about you. God is crazy about me. He's personal. The fifth thing, God's love is accessible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him. The really good news is God's love is not limited to just a few. It's not just limited to those of us that show up on Sunday. It's limited to the ones that are still buried up under their blankets in their warm houses this morning. It's his love is still reaching out to those that are mocking his name. His love is reaching out to those that are marching in protest saying, shut down the churches, stop all this, you know, quit talking about fairy tales. God still loved them. His love is accessible. It's not available only to those who were born the right color skin or live on the correct continent. It's not difficult to attain. It's not reserved for those that are intellectually smarter than us or the power brokers or the financial wizards or anything that. God's love is accessible to anyone who believes in him and has faith in him. God uses the most common people that are no different than any of us. Not in the sense that he lessens his holiness or lowered his standards, but only in the sense that he has made his love available to the average common people. That's us. You and me. He's not a distant God. He's not some kind of mystical faraway, lives in some mystical faraway castle or place where he's completely removed from us. Rather, he has entered into our world and he longs to enter into our lives. God's love is accessible. Number six, God's love is non-judgmental. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we all deserve. That's what we deserve. We deserve to live a life on our own terms, and when we die, that's it. But that's not what God says. God says, you know, I'm not going to judge you through Jesus Christ. I gave you Christ, and if you believe in him, whosoever believes in him, you will not perish. God's goal in sending his son from heaven to earth was not to condemn you, not to show you how bad you are or how unworthy you are or how hopeless you are. God's only desire in sending his son was to show you his love and to draw you into a relationship with him. That's it. Jesus didn't come into the world to rebuke you. He came to rescue you. He didn't come to criticize you. He came to cleanse you. He didn't come to punish us. He came to pardon us. He didn't come to destroy us. He came to deliver us. He is our Lord, and he is our Savior, Jesus Christ. However, this doesn't mean that God's not a God of judgment. There's a huge difference between recognizing right and wrong and being judgmental. There's a difference between judging the unrepentant sinner and being judgmental. Being judgmental means that someone has a critical spirit and they always look for the bad. You know people like that? It doesn't matter what you do, it's always wrong. It's never good enough. You know, we used to talk about, like, you know, when you come home and you say, Dad, look, I made a 98 on my math test. Why didn't you make 100? It's like, it's not good enough. That's more like a critical spirit. But God, on the other hand, judges us for our sins and even sentences us to hell, but only as a last resort. Because what he does, when we cover ourselves with the blood of Jesus Christ, when we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ through our faith in him as our Lord and King, as our mediator, when God looks at us for judgment, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees perfect. He sees holy. He sees that you are his child. And God's love, the last thing, number seven, God's love is beneficial. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. As I talked with Sandra the other day, and we were talking about her father and the steps as he was transitioning towards his new life, Sandra began to preach to me, you know? It's like death is the last, it's the last thing that we have to overcome. And Jesus overcame death. And as Christians, as Christ followers, we have the hope and the faith that this isn't all there is. That when we pass from this veil into the next, we are in the very presence of God Himself, and we will be surrounded by a cloud so large you can't even count them. Standing in His presence, giving Him all praise and all honor and all glory. That's how much He loved us. All He ever did was reach out to us. So when we go back to Genesis and we see that God looked out on the unworthiness, on the sinful, on the depravity of man, and it grieved Him to His heart, and He was sad that He had ever created man in the first place. God had a remedy for that. And you think of the prophets, you think of the Word, you think of all of the things that God sent to try to get man's attention. The one gift that He gave that should make us all fall on our knees was the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Christmas tree every Christmas, we should think of the tree that Christ was crucified on, because His death and His resurrection is what brings us into fellowship with God Almighty. What a wonderful gift. All He ever did was to love each one of us, and that is the power of love. No one can outdo or outgive what God has done. No one has a greater gift than what God gave for each of us. And so as we prepare for Christmas, we need to remember the uniqueness of His life, His teachings, His words, His miracles, His prophecies, yes, His death. And His resurrection. It's nice that this little baby was born, and how cute. You know, we love cute little babies, especially when they're someone else's and we can give them back. But Jesus didn't come to just be a little baby born in a manger, being worshipped by wise men and shepherds and angels. And He came to live a life just like we do, to experience the things that we experience, and then to give up His life willingly for us. A sinless, perfect sacrifice so that we could have the greatest Christmas gift ever. And that's a relationship with God our Father. Let us pray. Father, as we remember all those humble but great people surrounding the Christmas story, people like Joseph and Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Anna and Simeon and the shepherds and the wise men, Father, help us to rekindle that excitement that they all felt. But also, Father, help us to understand the great love that You have for each and every single one of us. A love that You loved us so much that You spared not Your only Son, that You gave us the best and the greatest gift. And Father, we thank You for that, and we do all that in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.